Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So a man whose kidneys are now working just fine, thank you very much, walks into a radio studio. This is Wretched Radio. What a privilege. What a joy and an honor it is to welcome into this here Wretched Radio studio a man whose kidneys were recently kafritz, but have made an amazing comeback. He's an author, theologian, the voice of grace to you, one of the best preachers on the planet, board member of Gospel Partners Media. Welcome to you, Phil Johnson.
Thanks, Todd. I'm always glad to be with you.
Not Phil Johnson. That's not Phil Johnson. He's not here.
Our guest is speaking.
The new Gospel Partners Media Ministry Initiative.
Okay, it's not exactly a lie to say he's in studio. I'm pushing a button of the recording from the YouTube event we released on Thursday. There it is. I see his name, Phil Johnson, in the studio. You are such a legalist.
There's an urgent need for helpful biblical teaching resources in the church today. We need clear biblical guidelines for Christians who are trying to navigate the troubled waters of cultural change.
What sort of changes are we? Thanks, Phil, for that introduction to these stories that I have, which remind us the world needs to have some answers because they're asking questions. They just aren't looking in the right places. I just read a survey. It was a massive survey that was done globally. The people that were the most respected and considered trustworthy, what people groups were they? In other words, which professions were most reliable and trustworthy? And there were about 25 of them. Do you want to know where pastors were? Well, they weren't on the list at all because they weren't even thought of. So doctors are on the list. Firemen are on the list. Did we see pastors any place? Not a chance. This is Global Trustworthiness Ranking 2023. The most trustworthy profession, doctor at 58, scientists at 57. Well, if you're an actual scientist, I say props to you. But if you're one who uses science to prop up a fantastic worldview, that ain't evolution, it ain't science. Teachers, 53%. I'll jump to the middle. Pollsters, 28%. Lawyers are at 29%. Bankers, 25%. What did they do wrong? Politicians came in at the bottom, 14%. I don't know where pastors are because they're not on the list. So you say, why bring it up at all? Because I think that speaks volumes. When was the last time you saw a pastor that was called on to a news program to speak about a national tragedy, to speak about mourning? And speaking of mourning, hey, how cool is this? There's now going to be AI. Well, I guess this would be witchcraft, divination, sorcery, calling up the dead. You see, AI has the ability to go back and find clips of your loved ones. All they need is a snippet of their voice. Even though they're dead, they can now speak courtesy of AI. And so people are using AI. They're calling themselves dead bots. And there are a number of programs that allow you to create your answer. You can communicate again. Huh. I do believe we have some stories about this in the Bible, located specifically in Endor, that we're not supposed to be doing this. But people are using AI so that they can presumably be comforted by a loved one who is gone. This is our brave new world, and this is why we are launching our Fellows program. We are adding 8 new voices to speak into these issues. What does the church have to say about AI dead bots? Well, the church, for instance, could say mourning is a natural part of being a human being, and reality says that we shouldn't be trying to bring our dead back to life via technology in order to be comforted. There's a better way to be comforted. There's a better way to have a hope. And it isn't through pretending, because it's not really a person. Can you look at photographs of a deceased loved one? Of course. Watch the videos? You betcha. But bring them back to life to pretend that they aren't really gone? What sort of damage? What could possibly go wrong with something like that? And so Christian ethics are needed, which is why in June, Dr. Andrew Walker is going to be here in Wretched Land, and we're going to be creating a Christian ethics resource. How to work through these issues. Because the AI dead bots isn't the only brave new issue. They're all over the place, which is why, Phil, if you would, just share why it's so important that we have really good resources. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain.
If you're paying attention to the world around us, you already know that waves of hostility have been coming for decades against biblical values, coming from a society that is increasingly devoted to the pursuit of sin. And that trend is not diminishing. It's gaining new momentum all the time.
In fact, speaking of delusional, in fact, in New York, how interesting is this? A gay couple is suing New York City for IVF benefits. That's right. Two men want IVF benefits because it's not equal application of the law that some get it and others don't. Oh, I see. There's another ruling. It is the 14th Circuit, if I'm not mistaken. It covers up the East Coast down into South Carolina. The 14th Circuit decided that people who want to mutilate their bodies have the right to do that because women who have breast cancer can have a mastectomy. Therefore, if you're a woman who believes that should be removed, then you have the same right to, because that would be an equal application of the law. With the exception, of course, of it not being equal at all.
Not even close.
But these are court judges. They wear robes. You stand when they walk into the room. And the individual judge, who is the one who, I think, led the response, we just don't have any precedent for this. Well, actually, we do, starting in Genesis 1, frankly. But we've always had this little thing called common sense. Call it natural religion, natural law, if you'd like. But it just was obvious, it seemed, that there are boys and girls, and we have different body parts by design. We have judges now who think, yeah, they're equal. So equal application of the law applies. And the government, it's a constitutional right to mutilate your body. We're a world that has lost its mind, truly. This is such a devolution of Imago Dei thinking. It is absolutely staggering. And speaking of Imago Dei thinking, there was an article that I read about that I think it was Breakpoint, formerly Chuck Colson, now it's John Stone Street, talking about the Roman Empire in the first and second centuries, how barbaric it was, and how anti-woman it was, and how anti-baby it was. And now we are living in the very same era. Here's the article. Yep, it was John Stone Street. Imagine a world. Let me try that again. Imagine a world. Because isn't that how all the movie?
That's right. Thing?
Imagine a world. Simultaneously obsessed with sex and opposed to having children, in which girls are forced to marry before puberty and abortion is an acceptable means of ending embarrassing pregnancies. In this world, infanticide, especially of babies born female or disabled, is both legal and common, and those lucky enough to be rescued are forced into prostitution. And due to this legalized gendercide, there are about 140 men to every 100 women. Welcome to the first century Roman Empire. Now, imagine an unpopular minority religious group springs up. They see women as spiritual and moral equals and treat them with respect and honor. Young girls are cared for, not forced to marry, and only do so when of age. This group not only rescues victims of attempted infanticide, but adopts them, raising them in their homes. Extramarital sex is prohibited for husbands, and not just wives, as is divorce, abortion, and infanticide. Widows with nowhere else to go are also taken care of. That was the early Christian church. That was the world that they were birthed in. We happen to be in a world where paganism is being rebirthed, where the Roman Empire has returned. Well, we're not wearing togas anymore. We don't have vomitoriums, but we are acting just like pagans again. That's the world we live in. So if history can teach us anything, as long as it's supported by the Bible, we have an opportunity. This isn't lost. We simply need to respond biblically to this brave new world. One opportunity, join us in supporting our fellows initiative, but do what the early church did. They evangelized. This is Wretched Radio. This May, how would you like to create countless Mother's Day celebrations? You say, I can't do that. I only have one mother. While that is most certainly true, there are countless women who find themselves in a crisis pregnancy situation, perhaps being pressured to abort their child. Enter Preborn Ministries, providing ultrasounds, clothing, food, counseling, and best of all, the gospel. And if you would consider supporting Preborn Ministries during the month of May, we have a matching gift campaign taking place, which means dollar for dollar, your gift will be matched. That means if you provide, say, 5 ultrasounds for $28 per ultrasound, that will be 10 babies, because women choose life when they see their child in utero. Would you please consider creating countless Mother's Day celebrations? Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. Well, of course, you've heard the news. We've been talking about it for quite a while. We're assembling a team of extraordinary individuals who will be joining this ministry later this year. A qualified, theologically sound, and downright impressive men will be creating content. But not just any content, content that is biblical and packs a punch. They'll be diving into everything from science and ethics to church history and evangelism, all while keeping you engaged and inspired. It's a Christian spin on the Daily Wire, but with a whole lot less politics. And so if you're ready to join the cause, you can support our $250,000 match campaign and help us launch this exciting new initiative later this year. Visit wretched.org/fellows to get all of the details right now and become a fellow world changer with us. That's wretched.org/fellows. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
I'm so excited about this. That's right. I'm actually giddy about Bibles. We are going to be doing another campaign with our good friends at the Masters Academy International. We're going to be sending MacArthur Study Bibles to places that, for various reasons, our brothers and sisters don't have study Bibles. And we did a campaign to the Philippines. 10,000 Bibles were sent to our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. I think we're either going to do another 10 or 15,000 to countries whose names we better not speak. So be on the lookout for it. And if you'd like to start even supporting that now, that would rock. You can learn more about the amazing Masters Academy International. Don't forget, they've got the mini seminaries around the globe training indigenous pastors to rightly divide the word of truth. Telling you, first-class ministry with generational impact. You can learn more at wretched.org/Bible.
Important dates in Christian history. 1054. Tensions between the East and the West had been brewing for centuries. But when negotiations between Rome and Constantinople went sour, both sides excommunicated each other, and the divide between Catholicism and Orthodoxy remains to this day. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
There are two types of people listening to this here Wretched Radio program. The first group of people are relatively new, and they're going to hear me pretend Phil Johnson is still in the studio, and they're going to scratch their heads and say, really, he's going to keep going with this charade? The second group of people perhaps have listened longer, and they're thinking, I'd actually be disappointed if he didn't, because it's that pathetic in Wretched Radio world.
And if you're paying attention to the world around us, you already know that waves of hostility have been coming for decades against biblical values, coming from a society that is increasingly devoted to the pursuit of sin. And that trend is not diminishing. It's gaining new momentum all the time. The academic world, the entertainment industry, even the news media pump out relentlessly anti-Christian propaganda, aggressively promoting sexual perversions and gender confusion and the slaughter of innocents in the womb, and a host of other social evils. Yeah. More troubling than all of that, we're seeing unprecedented efforts by government agencies to actively promote the elimination of biblical values from all public policy. And meanwhile, government policies are increasingly restricting the freedom of churches to govern their own spiritual affairs. And recently, legislation has been proposed under the rubric of curtailing hate speech, where the real design is to stop Christians from speaking the truth freely. It starts with seemingly insignificant issues like preferred pronouns, things like that. But Satan's endgame, we know, is to silence the word of God. But scripture says, Psalm 2, that when the nations rage against God, he sits in the heavens and laughs. He is not threatened. And even though it may seem as if the world is spinning out of control, God has not lost control. He is sovereign. Christ is Lord over all. And it's good, especially for us, to bear in mind that Christ alone is still Lord of the church.
That's why Romans 13 is actually a verse of comfort when you look at the governments that become hostile toward Christianity. You might be inclined to have an ungodly response to them. But there's comfort in knowing that governments are ministers, that God is working out a bigger plan. He's got more going on than what's happening right now in our second, in our time of history, which we always tend to think is the most important time ever. Well, because I'm living in it. And this stuff is important. Indeed, it is. But he's got a bigger story to tell. It's about his son. That's what he's doing in this world. He wants to shine a spotlight on his beloved son because it makes Jesus look amazing, and therefore it makes the Father look amazing for sending the son. That's what we're engaged with here. That's the real battle. That's the real war. We want to keep an eye on that. Even as we deal with brave new world issues, we don't want to just become Christian ethicists who have a better explanation, because a better explanation doesn't solve the bigger problem. The bigger problem is people's thinking is totally depraved because they're totally depraved because they're unregenerated. And the only cure for unregeneration is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit when the gospel is proclaimed. So we don't panic. We shouldn't panic anyway. We shouldn't be freaking out with what's going on. Granted, it's troubling. Don't get me wrong. We see who's happy about this turn of events as a believer, somebody who believes that we should have the right to speak freely, own stuff. This is not great, but apparently God thinks it is, because it's happening, and he's driving towards something bigger, something better. Okay, maybe not the greatest segue, not that that's ever stopped us before, but at Alpharetta Bible Church on Sunday, had the opportunity to preach on Jesus being the friend of sinners. The Pharisees, the scribes, even John the Baptist's disciples were a bit agitated with Jesus and his disciples. Why? Because they wouldn't fast. The disciples of Jesus Christ, they had dinner. They were going to events. If you recall, when Jesus called Matthew from his toll booth as a publican, there was suddenly a party. Now, Matthew doesn't identify whose house. Well, he kind of does through the Greek language as a possessive pronoun. But nevertheless, Luke says a party was thrown at Levi's house. And it doesn't take much to put together why Levi, now Matthew, is going to be following the one that Capernaum has already rejected. And he knows that if he follows this rabbi, he's going to be rejected too. So what does he do? He invites publicans, fellow tax collectors, and sinners to his house and throws a big party. Why? He was evangelistic. He knew that he wasn't going to have a chance to reach these people because he was going to be blackballed, canceled, ghosted very soon. So what did he do? He took the opportunity to invite people. We think up to about 200 people came to his home where Jesus was. And the Pharisees hated it because Jesus was associating with people deemed unclean, tax collectors and sinners. And then John the Baptist's disciples came along and said, "Why don't your disciples fast? We fast. Why don't they fast?" And Jesus said, this is instructive for us in this deconstructive world. Jesus said, "Why would they fast when the bridegroom is here? They'll fast when I'm gone." Now, does that mean that we should be fasting today? I think the answer to that question is you can if you want to, but that's not what he was saying. Jesus was saying when the bridegroom is at the festivities, you rejoice. You don't starve at a wedding. You feast because the bridegroom is here. And Jesus said, when I'm gone, meaning his crucifixion, they'd fast. But then Matthew, after Jesus is resurrected, first of all, then Jesus is with them again for 40 days. And even though he leaves, lo, I am with you to the end of the age. So the fasting era based on Levitical laws about the Day of Atonement, day of fasting, which was the only day that was prescribed in the Old Testament, is done. Because we have our atoning sacrifice in Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9, Romans 3, the night he instituted the Lord's Supper, his body broken, blood shed for the atonement of sins. Jesus fulfilled the atonement law, which pointed to him. And therefore, we aren't the fasting people. We're the rejoicing people. We're the supremely happy people. We're not the scared people. We're not the cowering people. We're not the run and hide in Montana people. Look, you can do that if you want to, but that's not what we're supposed to be about attitudinally. We should see the stuff that's going on in our crazy world and go, okay, not good. God does not approve of this, well, insanity, but he's writing a bigger story. He's doing something eternal. He's accomplishing something so grand that you and I get to play a role in. So when we see these things happening, we want to respond. We want to have Christian ethics. We're going to be doing a resource on Christian ethics. But to be certain, it's not just about attempting to fix people's thinking. It's about attempting to fix their soul through the preaching of the gospel and a right defense of truth, and being a voice in the marketplace. There ain't nothing wrong with that, but we need to simultaneously realize we're just seeing what's always been going on in the hearts of unregenerate people. They're lost. They're just able to get away with spewing their nonsensical thinking. There's a Berkeley professor, just taught a class dressed as a furry, I think a saber-toothed tiger. And apparently he owns about 40 of these costumes, and he's been doing it long before furries were a thing. He's a Berkeley prof. I think he invented something.
He did.
The watch, something in the Apple Watch or something.
Yeah, it tests your heart rate.
Yeah, brilliant guy. And his mind is, well, it's lost. So he dresses up like a saber-toothed tiger to teach the kids about being furries and how we're going to start evolving so that one day you're going to be able to evolve a tail if you want to. Really? How does that work in the evolutionary unguided process that y'all cling to? That this is so amazing. Years ago, I don't know if you remember that. Years ago, We used to do a somewhat regular spoof on evolution, that there was an evolution party that took place. These dinosaurs, birds became dinosaurs. No, did dinosaurs become birds or birds? It doesn't matter. One of them got together and said, you know, it'd be nice to fly. Boy, wouldn't it be more convenient to be able to get from point A to point B with wings? Let's say we start evolving wings. Excuse me, Mr. Tyrannosaurus Rex, there's a bit of a problem here. You can have wings, but that's not going to keep you up in the air. There's an aerodynamic thing that needs to happen. I propose chopsticks on top of the wings. Well, that got denounced. It didn't pass the vote. And somebody came up with feathers. It was approved. And then the dinosaurs went about the business of evolving wings with feathers. Nonsense? Absolutely. But what would you expect from minds that are nonsensical? This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. Lamentations is a book of poems written by Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem. They are marked by weeping, woes, and affliction. But even in sorrow, Jeremiah praises God. He proclaims God's justice, cries out to God for mercy, and confesses his faith in God. Lamentations teaches us a godly way to express sorrow and grow in the midst of loss. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
He still reigns in the true church. And his word, the scriptures, cannot be broken. The scriptures themselves contain all the truth that's essential for life and godliness. In other words, what the church needs now is not PR advice from public relations experts or clever political strategies from politicians. We do, however, need the wisdom of God's word.
Amen.
The Bible, correctly understood, is a sufficient guide in times like these. In the words of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, under which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or by the traditions of men.
Except for Taylor Swift. What? This is Wretched Radio. That was Phil Johnson, sort of in studio. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You're just a party pooper is what you are. He's right there. It says right there on my computer, Phil Johnson, who actually was a part of our announcement of our grand new initiative to respond to a brave new world. But here's what we've got. We have the outposts built, about 350,000 churches that dot the landscape of America. Problem is, a lot of those churches, they aren't biblical. That's a problem. And some of them are wavering more and more because of the pressure of the world. And the response of some has been to embrace the culture, to woo the culture. I think it was a church in Germany, although I suspect it's everywhere. Jimmy, I'll bet. Okay, now this is just going to hurt. Jimmy, go to the YouTube machine. Type in Church Taylor Swift Worship and just see what comes up.
Okay.
I fear that it might be more than just, I think it was Heidelberg, of all places, a Lutheran church. Can you hear the sound of Luther spinning in his grave? It's picking up speed. They did Taylor Swift worship. And the thinking was, hey, we got to attract people to church. We got to reach this generation. So what do they come up with? Something entirely unbiblical. Here's the story right here. Heidelberg, yep, I was right. Packed services at the Lutheran Church of the Holy Spirit because it's the best way of reaching Taylor's local fans. Quote, we deliberately want to reach each other. Let me get my glasses. I can't see. It's in German, so I'm having to translate too here. We deliberately want to reach other milieus. Miles us? What is... Especially younger people. 900 people attended the 600-year-old Gothic church. I read in Turkey, another another former Orthodox church was just taken over by the Muslims and they defaced it and they're turning it into a mosque. It's making the Greek Orthodox Church upset, as well it should. But we've got that going on in Protestantism, don't we? In the West, liberals are taking over the churches. They're 600-year-old church. I don't think they ever envisioned Taylor Swift being used as a hook to bring people in to get them confirmed. Jimmy, what was up on the, anything?
No, there was nothing there.
Whew.
Just a lot of Taylor Swift.
Well, see, that might be the problem right there. She's an SEO queen, if nothing else. Yeah. But I'll bet there's stuff up there. Try this. Try Church of the Holy, Lutheran Church of the Holy Spirit, getting all this, Heidelberg, Taylor Swift, and see what
okay
comes up. Or maybe not even Taylor Swift. She'll just goof up everything. Taylor was unavailable to sing, so in her place, a professor of popular church music at the Protestant School for Church Music in Heidelberg, who apparently has never actually studied church music. She's been involved in other pop music Sunday services in the city that incorporated songs by, among others, Madonna, Leonard Cohen. Oh, see, that's the Alleluia thing right there. The Beatles and Queen. Well, duh. Especially, that's how you win the Roman Catholics right there. You sing Queen songs and then somehow talk about Mary. See what I did there? Asked why popular music belongs in a church. Her answer is, why not? I've got an answer to that question because God regulates his worship. God wants church done a specific way. Quote, this is seeker sensitivity about as pithily stated as you'll ever hear it. At its best, I'm translating again. At its best, church music wants to facilitate an encounter with God. What do you mean? Whatever that even means, an encounter with God. How mystical does that sound? No, we want to proclaim God's word. That is how we hear from God. That is how we learn the mind of God. It's not by singing Taylor Swift songs. To create an atmospheric setting. Thank you for admitting it. That's what all this contemporary worship shenanigans are about. You create an environment. You have to have an atmosphere right for the spirit to move or something like that. Because, you know, he won't come unless you dim the lights, turn on the fog machines to high, and start having that synthesizer music. Anything on the Taylor Swift Heidelberg Church?
Nothing at all.
I'm telling you, it's there. It is going to be there. We create an atmospheric setting to enable moments of reflecting on a thought or a feeling. There it is. Simple as that. We're just going to have you feel something totally unguided, unbiblically generated, just manipulated. One form of music is not per se better or worse for this than another. Of course it is. That's why you're bringing in Taylor Swift, because you think her music facilitates your creating of an atmosphere for an encounter with God that stimulates a feeling so that you can reflect on that feeling. Of course some music is better than other. What sort of music professor doesn't get that? I wonder how many CDs she had. Do people still have CDs? I wonder how many Spotify downloads she has of a hammer and saw music. Bam, 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 bam. That's music. Telling me that's better than, say, Mozart or Beethoven? Really? It's not at all a question of replacing one with the other, but of enriching, complementing it. It's all worldly, bringing the world into the church because the world increasingly doesn't like us. So we're trying to play nice. Hey, you like Taylor Swift? We like Taylor Swift. Want to come to our place? We're going to take our 600-year-old Gothic church and turn it into a Taylor Swift knockoff karaoke show. You want to come? Please don't hate us. Well, the world's going to hate us. And I'm reading recently about a number of these beach events. I think that when the kids go on the spring break, that thousands of kids are presumably coming to Christ on beaches. And they claim that there was one that had like 10 worship artists with a short gospel presentation crammed in the middle. Oh, good, short, make it short, but get me back to that music, man. So presumably 3,400 kids were baptized. We hope each and every one of them were saved. We truly do. But I doubt it. You sneak in a gospel presentation and surround it with manipulative music. You emoted people into the waters of baptism, but they didn't get regenerated. They didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit. We must stop presenting Jesus as this, the friend of sinners who just parties with, man, he's not judgmental at all. And we're not going to tell anybody about the demands that Jesus places on his followers, not to get saved, but once we are saved, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The demands are massive. That's, sorry, preaching on that. Okay, so here's what you got in Matthew. Jesus delivers his Sermon on the Mount manifesto. This is what a kingdom citizen looks like. They're broken. They're contrite. They're poor in spirit. They mourn over their sins. Those are the supremely happy ones. And then he deconstructs the Pharisaical system of external religiosity. And he talks about the heart. God wants your heart. He wants your mind, soul, strength. He wants you to love him. Then he descends the mountain. What does he do? Matthew has him performing three miracles. Then we get some phony followers, some scribes who say, you know, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus said, I don't even have a bed. Oh, because the demands of following Jesus, you got to be willing to pay the cost. Then we see three more miracles. We see Jesus being in control of nature. We see Jesus being in control of illness, the courts of justice, the demonic realm. And then we meet Matthew in a toll booth. Jesus said, follow me. And Matthew left everything behind and followed after him. What is that doing there? Well, there's a flow to Matthew. And what we see happening is Jesus was talking about true and false converts in the Sermon on the Mount. He showed that he's worthy of being followed. He shows what a phony follower looks like, does three more miracles. Then he introduces us to a true follower in Matthew, who left everything behind. Because Matthew knew the cost. He knew what was going to happen to him. He's going to lose everything because of Jesus, and he was willing to do it. And we buried that there's a cost to following Jesus. And I wonder if those 34,000 kids would have dipped into the ocean if they knew that up front. This is Wretched Radio.
Attention all Christians who refuse to be silenced. Are you tired of seeing culture crumble before your eyes? Picture this. Later this year, 8 brilliant minds, each a powerhouse in their field, will be coming on board and joining forces with us here at Gospel Partners Media, and we're creating a Christian version of the Daily Wire. We'll be tackling tough topics by writing articles, creating resources and homeschool curriculums, video resources, podcasts, and a lot more. These gentlemen will be your guides in navigating this upside down, brave new world we're living in. But we need your help to make this vision a reality. If you'll join our $250,000 match campaign right now, you can be part of this exciting new chapter. Every dollar you give will be matched up to $250,000. Just visit wretched.org/fellows right now to learn more about the initiative and each of the 8 brilliant minds that will be joining us. That's wretched.org/fellows.
If you're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry, oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor, poor, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in, they assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Well, in a world that is undeniably cluttered with quick fixes and superficial solutions, now comes a journey into the heart of real change. I'm talking about Transformed Season 3. It's finally here, and we're inviting you into the lives of individuals that are facing the giants of fear and guilt and grief. But hey, there's a twist. These aren't your typical battles. These battles have been fought with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. You'll witness loneliness and overeating and relational tension met with grace, truth, and love that can only come from the one who knows us the best. This season's not just about watching others, it's about seeing yourself and your struggles and the path to true transformation through biblical counseling. We'll together dive deep into the heart of what it means to be transformed. Transformed Season 3 can be found right now at wretched.org/transformed3.
Attributes of God. Aseity is the word for God's self-existence. Nobody made God. God is the unmoved mover who causes all other things to be. All things depend on God for their continued existence. God does not need his creation. He chose to create us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's go back in time to 1996. You know, the good old days. This is Wretched Radio. 1996, the year that one Rodney Stark, not a Christian, wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity. What did he conclude? Christianity changed Western civilization. That's coming from an unbeliever. Why? Well, because history is clear. Pagans were acting like pagans, Christians were acting like Christians, and the light overpowered the darkness. However, there have been some more recent discoveries about the culture of Rome in the first and second centuries. Based on this information and the raw numbers, several interesting conclusions have been made. Christians were more likely to commemorate their dead children than pagans. Christians also commemorated women at a significantly higher rate than the pagans did, especially mothers. Happy Mother's Day. Also concluding, based on the number of women who were commemorated, women made up about 2/3 of the Christian community. Whoa. In Roman culture, women were the minority. In the church, they were the majority. Christians stood out, not like a sore thumb, but as a beacon of hope because they made sense of everything. And it won the day, and it still can, and it still will, because the church is being built. Gates of hell are not going to prevail over it. But right now, in response to our brave new world, we're just seeing too much capitulation on the part of the Christian church. Taylor Swift worship services, really? You think that's going to save you from the animosity of atheists? The church is the place that must be strengthened. You want to engage in the culture war? Here's a way to do it. Strengthen the local church. Phil Johnson joining us for our really big announcement, the video that we presented last week. Thank you to everybody who watched it. Thank you to everybody who joined the Match campaign, which is still going on. You can participate in wretched.org/donate. Phil Johnson talking about the need for the strengthening of the local churches. So I'm going to zip it because, well, Phil Johnson is smarterer than I am.
If you want to know how to respond correctly to the unraveling of our culture's moral fabric, and if you want to make sense of the upside down thinking that underlies so many issues today, you need a good, sound understanding of Scripture. Gospel Partners Ministry is committed to help you with that.
That's us!
Addressing always with uncanny clarity and also with good humor.
That's Jimmy.
These points of controversy that some Christians, frankly, are too intimidated to even take on. And you understand, I know, that the world is becoming more complex. It's more threatening and in many ways darker than ever. But as believers, we have been brought out of the darkness into the light.
Amen.
Christ himself said of us, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." But sadly, in much of the visible church today, the light is hidden under a bushel. Some of the largest and best known churches in our culture have become more silly and superficial and continue to do that every week, it seems. The world has given up on the quest for objective truth, and the church seems to be following the world rather than declaring and defending the truth that we know. And that kind of superficiality and the pragmatic methodology that dictates public ministry in so many churches, that will never withstand the riptide of cultural change that we're seeing today. Only an anchor that's firmly set in the truth of Scripture can do that. So Christians need to readjust how we think of things, and we need to do that at the grassroots level. Too many Christians seem to think that the best way to win the world is to impress the leading philosophers and celebrities and anyone who is deemed elite. Meanwhile, too many church leaders think that it is possible to honor Christ and win the world's approval and admiration at the same time. And therefore, the church always seems to follow the spirit of the age. That is not the way to bring the world to Christ, and it never has been. This, by the way, is a long-standing problem in the evangelical movement. I've been a Christian since 1971, more than five decades now. And for all of that time, evangelical Christianity in Western society has been following the same destructive trajectory. In 1996, the Cambridge Declaration, which is the founding document of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, the Cambridge Declaration sought to highlight this whole problem, and they spelled it out in a clear declaration. That was more than 25 years ago, and their concerns are even more timely today than they were then. The Cambridge Declaration, it's a fine document, and I recommend it. The whole three-page document is excellent, but I especially love the very first paragraph. It's short, and it's to the point. And it sums up very nicely the problem that I think makes Gospel Partners Media Ministry Initiative an absolute necessity. The document says, evangelical churches today are increasingly dominated by the spirit of this age rather than by the spirit of Christ. Mm. They say, as evangelicals, we call ourselves to repent of this sin and to recover the historic Christian faith. That's the first line of that statement, and it's a powerful echo of something the Apostle Paul said when he was dealing with a troubled church in the first century. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. He said, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And to put it in the simplest possible terms, Paul is saying Christians are supposed to be different from the world. We're supposed to believe differently from the world, we're supposed to think differently from the world, and we're supposed to live differently from the world. So, chasing what's stylish, trying to impress the world with how cool we are, this is not a good strategy for the church. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. And that text in 1 Corinthians 2 actually comes in the middle of the Apostle Paul's three-chapter-long assault on worldly wisdom.
Yep.
In fact, to give you the immediate context, starting around verse 17 of chapter 1, Paul is denouncing the notion that the scandal of the cross is something we need to preach around or paper over with words of eloquent wisdom. He points out that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And by God's design, the church is not supposed to be like a country club for rich, powerful, and beautiful people. It's a fellowship that is open even to people who are low and despised in the world. And in the last verse of chapter 1, he condemns boasting. Then in chapter 2, he repudiates every attempt to attract people's admiration by the use of lofty speech or wisdom. And then he disavows all of the wisdom of this age and the values and the tactics that are favored by the rulers of this age. And he says, chapter 2, verse 5, that all of this is not just to irritate the beautiful people, but it's so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, by the time we get to the middle of 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is barely three pages into this epistle, and he has already relentlessly debunked every favorite tool in the 21st century church growth expert's toolbox. Mm-hmm. He rebukes the celebrity culture and all that goes with that. He rebukes the factions and the boasting and the country club culture and the obsession with human personalities. He disclaims the entrepreneurial spirit and everything that injects into the church. Preoccupation with worldly ideas of success or an insatiable thirst for human cleverness, a tendency to tiptoe around the hard truths of Scripture, that craving for worldly approval, and above all, he rejects the foolish notion that effectual ministry is something that can be masterminded by human cleverness. And those first two chapters of 1 Corinthians alone, therefore, are sufficient, really, to refute practically every major manual of church growth strategy and ministry philosophy that's been written in the past 50 years.
Amen.
Paul's vision of what the church should be is nothing at all like today's megachurch culture, built on some glib speaker's personal charisma and more show business than anything edifying. The apostle is expressly saying that no church should ever aspire to become a slick, uber-stylish, big-numbers-oriented cult of celebrity. Making the unchurched feel comfortable was not part of the agenda in the early church. The apostles had no interest in gaining admiration or approval from those who were highly esteemed and well-versed in the wisdom of this world that wasn't even on their agenda.
Would you like to hear more? You're going to have to go to the YouTube machine. That's Phil Johnson speaking on our behalf and the great need that we see to try in our way, in our small way, to contribute to the health of the local church. We're adding 8 new voices. We currently have a match giving campaign. Thank you. If you have joined that, would you please consider partnering with us so that we can encourage sound pastors to stay faithful. Rich.org/donate. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.